keep discovering new talents in the congregation, don't we? And enjoy the gifts that they bring to us. In my family, there's any number of stories, just like I'm sure there are in yours, that we love to tell over and over again. One of them in my family is the story about the time that I went to visit my cousins who live near Cardiff in South Wales. And they put on a very big spread the day that I visited, and they invited all the cousins, you know, the second and third cousins and all, and we gathered around the table and were enjoying our time together. And at one point, I guess because I was, you know, the Methodist minister from the colonies, that they wanted to make sure that I knew what good Methodists they were. And so they made a big effort to really, you know, tell me about their church and about how they serve there in their community. And I guess at some point in that conversation, I asked them, the people who live here are mostly Anglican, a few Roman Catholic, and then Methodists. I said, what is it here in Aberdare and Aberaman that makes Methodists special, that makes them unique? There was much debate ensued around that dinner table. And finally, they all agreed on something. Methodists don't drink. No, don't worry. I'm not going to ask that question in a minute. No. And I sat there and I thought, well, okay, that's good. But what else? You know, and they finally, after a long debate, came down to Methodists don't drink. And I thought, well, I would hope that there was more spiritual depth in the Methodist community in those towns than what I got from my cousins that evening. I'm sure there is, but it started me on a lifelong pattern of every now and then, what I want to do is take some time to remind myself just why I have chosen to be a Methodist all my life and not, say, a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian or a Lutheran or whatever, whichever tradition that I might have been. And I know very clearly that we Methodists have a very unique and special administrative system, and that some people love it and other people hate it. But I also know that no one has ever come to Jesus Christ because of our administrative system. So that couldn't be it. I know that we have a particular way of approaching faith. We are a non-creedal church. That is, before those of you who are members here, before you became a member, we didn't insist that you put your hand on some particular creed of the church and say, I believe everything that's in those words. Presbyterians ask you to affirm the Westminster Confession, for example. We don't do that. We ask you about your relationship with Jesus Christ and then say, let's go and explore that and grow in faith. And sometimes that can be very distinctive. Other times it's hardly recognized as people move between churches these days. So I think it might be helpful to us if we reminded ourselves, I'll include you in this process with me, and over the next four or five Sundays, I've chosen some scriptures for us to read and for me to speak about that perhaps will point to about some of the things that are special in the United Methodist community. And I've started this morning with that wonderful story that Jan just read for us, the story of Jacob and his dream. How many of us spent some childhood years at least singing that great kid song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder"? Okay, well, that's from the scripture. Soldiers of the Cross, I think, was the punchline on that tune. This is a wonderful portion of scripture that has an interesting backstory that we didn't read all of it. If you remember the backstory, it is that Jacob has not been a very good man, and he has connived to steal his brother's birthright. And then once he had stolen it, then the family finds out, and they're not very happy with him. And he's fearful for his life. And so he runs. He takes off. He's seeking safety away from his family. And in addition to being scared of Esau and the rest of his family, he's also beginning to realize that he has done a bad thing. And so he's feeling some guilt, some remorse. He's lonely, he's anxious, he's confused, and he's ashamed. Out there by himself near Haran, in what today is southern Iraq and eastern Turkey. Exhausted, he goes to sleep. And he has this dream where the Lord comes to him, God comes to him, and essentially says, "Jacob, I forgive you, and I am with you in this. And to show you how I am in this with you, I will support you and bless you. Your family will grow to be large." It says it'll be like the dust. What he means is it'll be everywhere. It'll be a lot of it, and it'll grow. And I will protect you. We have a covenant with one another. And when Jacob awakes, he utters those famous words that are such a wonderful statement of faith. "Surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely God was in this place, and I didn't recognize it." Jacob experienced God in a surprising and unexpected place. But that's really the witness of the Bible. It's not just with Jacob, it's with others. Moses is out brooding in the desert, and he encounters God in a burning bush. Isaiah is in Babylon, in exile with a group of people who felt that the only place you could experience God was in the temple in Jerusalem. And he finds God in a strange land. Job is in pain, suffering, and he finds God in the midst of tragedy. And Saul, St. Paul, is on a vigilante hunt looking for Christians to kill when he experiences God on the road to Damascus. And even the founder of the United Methodist Church, or the Methodist movement, John Wesley, along with his brother Charles, found disappointment, sorrow, and stress led to a renewed faith. This is one of the great stories of conversion and of faith. I don't know whether you know it or not, but John Wesley and his brother Charles were priests in the Church of England. And John, you know, had a missionary spirit, and I suppose somewhere along the ways we've all heard about how he went out and just preached anywhere, open fields, out by the coal mines, on the streets where the bars were. He was a street preacher in the best sense of that word. But at one point in 1736 and 1737, he and Charles decided to make a missionary journey to America, and they came to Georgia. And the purpose of that journey was to convert the natives. So they arrived in Savannah and began a nearly two-year ministry, which was an absolute, total, utter, and complete failure. John said he came to convert the natives, but it seems that he very seldom, if ever, interacted with the natives while he was there. Something changed. Most of his time was spent preaching to the colonists who were there, mostly in Savannah, and they responded only in a so-so manner. And then he managed to get himself into legal difficulty. He also, during that period of time, experienced some personal sorrow. You see, while he was there, in the early days of he was there, he met and fell in love with a wonderful woman. But like some men are prone to do, he dithered about what he should do about his feelings for this woman. He was concerned that getting married might inhibit his ministry and cause difficulties for him proclaiming the gospel. And while he is thinking those thoughts and dithering, she meets and falls in love with another man and gets married. And so he's disappointed and he is hurt. And it's at this point where he shows his immaturity. I mean, this is, something that, all of us could have done in different circumstance. One day he's serving communion at a church there in Savannah, and the woman he had loved and her new husband came forward for communion, and he refused to serve them communion. Oh, that's bad. And he was just, he was taking out his spite on her. Unfortunately, what her husband did is he filed a lawsuit against John Wesley for defamation of character. He said, because John had said, when asked about it, John had said, "I had my reasons for refusing her communion." And so the husband went and filed a defamation of character suit. You can see that this ministry is failing, right? It is. But there was also a spiritual component to this. There was also a great deal of stress. In one of his journals, John Wesley wrote, "I went to convert the natives, but who will convert me?" He's clearly struggling with his faith. And so he and Charles decided to leave. Now, you need to know that the ministry in Georgia, George Whitefield was his successor at that ministry in Georgia, and it was such a successful ministry that those of you who either have spent time in Georgia or have even driven through, you know that there's now a Methodist church on just about every corner in every town of in Georgia. But John and Charles got on a boat and headed back to England, defeated. And there was a great storm while they were on the boat, and everyone on the ship was terrified for their lives, including John. And yet he noticed a group of Moravian Christians, German Christians, who were peaceful and calm, singing hymns in the midst of the storm. And so he struggled with his faith when he got back to England. And yet one night he decided to go to a Moravian reading house. He said, they have a faith that I don't know anything about. And he went and he heard scripture read, and that evening they were reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And John again records in his journal, and that evening my heart was strangely warmed. I experienced the holy, and that experience has changed me. United Methodists believe that we can meet God in unexpected places and in surprising ways. And when we do, when we're open to that, our hearts will be strangely warmed and will be called to discipleship. I wonder about our situation today. I've been thinking about all of you this week as I've prepared this sermon, and I know from living among you that there are any number of us who are carrying around disappointments this morning. Some of us have been laid off from really good jobs. Some of us still have jobs we can't stand, but feel like we're trapped in them. Others of us have failed at something very important in our lives, and we feel alone. Our faith says, you are not alone. Surely God is in that place with you, even if you, like Jacob, don't recognize it. I know there are some of us here today that are carrying around heavy sorrows. There are some deaths, recent or maybe not so recent, and we still carry the pain around with us, and we're unable to resolve the grief that has come from that death. There are those of us who are living with broken relationships, whether it's in our families or among our friends, and we don't know how to fix them. And the burden is heavy. Many, if not all of us, have missed opportunities in our lives. And sometimes they weigh us down as we wonder, what if? Surely God is in the midst of that sorrow. And then there are those of us today who are burdened by tremendous stress. There are those of us who are dealing with personal health scares that frighten us. Or maybe it's the health scare of someone we love in our family. Perhaps we're in a situation where we know we're in over our heads and we don't know what to do. Perhaps we have children that are driving us crazy and we don't know how to guide them toward a more productive way of living. Methodists believe that surely God is in those places, just as God is in the good and wonderful places of our lives. And we proclaim that. We believe that God is close at hand, is present, is guiding us to a new future, and where our hearts have grown hard or cold, God is working to strangely warm our hearts and refocus our attention on God and our future towards the good. That's why Methodists can be happy people. That's why Methodists can be secure and confident people. Because we believe that as we walk life in both the good and the bad, that our God is walking hand in hand with us. I pray that as I remember this and you remember this, that as you leave here today, you'll know you're leaving walking with God, and that God is working to renew your life and to warm your heart once again. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love this God, we love this image of Jacob and this ladder, and help us to remember it wasn't so much about climbing up to heaven as it was God coming and being close to Jacob. In the same way, we're grateful that in Christ you have come close to us and our hearts, and that you are guiding us in living our lives. Lord, we want our hearts to be strangely warmed once again. We want to be your faithful followers. Help us to be so. Amen.